Okay, I'll get you to stand for a minute and hold your Bibles up. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Tonight I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. The eyes of my understanding are open. I am a believer and not a doubter. I do hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and I know His voice. The voice of a stranger I will not follow. The Holy Spirit guides me into all truth. God's Word is truth. I'm a doer of the Word, and I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. All right, thank you. I guess you all heard that Owen and Candace have their little baby now. Owen's pretty excited, I guess. Sandra got a text from him. Well, you guys have all heard this before, but a few years ago I felt that God had spoken to me that I was supposed to talk people into winning. One of the scriptures I used so many times was Matthew 6:33, teaching about the kingdom of God. And then on August the 3rd, last summer, I was riding bikes with Kayla. And the word of the Lord just came to me really strong. It says, the Lord said to me, I want you to start teaching the rest of that verse. And I had never really ever taught on righteousness before or ever really put that into that scripture before. And so that's what I've been doing. And so I started the series in church back on January the 12th and again on the 19th and then 2 weeks ago. And there's just lots of stuff on righteousness. And of course, when you have righteousness, you have to mix that with grace. And 2 Corinthians 5:21. We found out that we are righteous. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so we are all righteous. And even though we know that in our heads, we really have to know it in our heart. And we found out, and I'm just going to review a little bit, we found out that righteousness means the right standing with God or the right relationship with God. But it has to be a confidence that you have to have that right relationship and right confidence. Because if you have a guilt or a sin consciousness, then right away you think that you're not maybe good enough. And we learned that grace was what Jesus provided when He died on the cross. Everything that Jesus provided when He died on the cross is what grace is. And we get that. And the Amplified Bible calls it unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. And the one we really focused on was unearned. We can't earn that grace. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And we teach in here that you can't get saved by works. You can't get saved by works. And we know that. I mean, that's just any evangelical church would teach you, you can't be saved by works. And so if you stop and think about it, and I was... Let's just do this. Everybody here was a sinner at one time. A sinner, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's before you asked Jesus into your heart, whether you're 5 years old or 35 years old, before that moment, you were a sinner. And when you were a sinner, you still probably did some good things. And so here you are, a sinner. And yet, during that time you were a sinner, you may have done some good things. You may have helped somebody across the road. You may have given somebody some money. You probably did good things. But when you did good things, that didn't mean you stepped over into righteousness. You can't become righteous by doing good things. When you're a sinner, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter how many good things you do, you're still a sinner. And the church has got that straight. But what happens with the church is now we ask Jesus into our heart, we become righteous, and then we think the moment we make a mistake, we become unrighteous. And what happens in the Christian life are people are righteous, then they're unrighteous, then they're righteous. So we're driving along to church, and we maybe say a mean word to our wife, which we shouldn't say a mean word to our wife, but if we do, that doesn't make us unrighteous. We're still righteous. And so the moment you come to me, or let's say somebody comes to me, what kind of confidence do I have to pray for you? In my mind is whether I'm righteous or not. And so that's what's happening with the church a lot of times. People in the church, is they're stepping in and out of righteousness from their acts. And maybe we're all in different places, but that's what's been happening with people. And so what happens is, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to receive my healing right now. I have to start doing some good things. Yeah. And it's important that we understand that we're righteous. Now, in 1 John 1:9, it says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that you became unrighteous when you did something wrong, but what it means is that, you know, to get that confidence towards God, we don't want to be hard-hearted, and we want to be able to confess our sins and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. But that's the confidence we have when we come to him. But let's just say, for instance, that I was in a situation that I did something wrong to somebody and I wasn't going to see them for a week. I'm still righteous, but when I get to see them a week later, I can apologize to them. I just had a staff member come to me today, and something happened a week ago. It wasn't even a big deal to me, but it was bugging her for a whole week. And so she comes to me today, and she apologized to me. Well, you know, I don't know what the situation was exactly, what was going on in her head all weekend, but my point is that that's the kind of stuff we all go through, but that doesn't mean to make us that we're unrighteous. In Galatians 2:21, you can just back up there, Mandy. In Galatians 2:21, we've studied this before, and it says, this is Paul speaking, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, and we know that the law is talking about our doing, as our self-effort. If it comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's what we don't want to do. We don't want to get to the point where we're trying to make ourselves righteous by every time we make a mistake, oh, I've got to do something good to make up for it. And if that's the reason we're doing it, then it says here that Christ died in vain. And Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law. Now, you remember here that we're talking about the law of Moses. There's lots of different kind of laws. I mean, there's natural, physical laws. I mean, there's a law of gravity. If you step off building, you're going to fall to the ground. That's the law of gravity. There are laws in the kingdom of God. There are spiritual laws. You can have what you say. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given that people had to do certain things to be righteous before God. They had to do things to qualify for God's blessings. That's how it was in the Old Testament, but that's not how it is in the New Testament. Once Jesus shed his blood, we're under grace and we're under righteousness, and we become righteous by doing that. Okay, let me ask you another question. Does my obedience make me righteous? As soon as I'm obedient to God, does that make me righteous? Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Romans 5 and verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So what is that saying? I'm not a sinner because I sin. I was born a sinner. Because it says, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So I'm not a sinner because I sin. I'm a sinner because I was born a sinner. Then when I was born again, I became righteous. And it says, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. I wrote in here, in my Bible, not Doug's. It's not Doug's obedience. That one man is Jesus. By one man, not two men, not 12 men, not 30 men. One man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So I don't become righteous because of my obedience. Jesus was obedient. And because of his perfect obedience at the cross, we all became righteous when we asked him into our heart and he became our Lord and Savior. So what is the antidote for sin? In 1 Corinthians 15:56, we found out that the strength of sin is the law. So obviously, the law is not the antidote for sin. So preaching grace will be the antidote for sin. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, God wants us believers who have been around for a while, he wants us to be, well, let's just read it here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God wants us in the church, he wants us to be not just feeding on milk, he wants us to be feeding on the meat of God's word, and he wants us to understand that we are righteous. So when people come to us that need healing, that need stuff, that we're not struggling with our own guilt and condemnation, that we know that we're confident before God that we're righteous and we can help them to become righteous, because a lot of them aren't able to receive from God because of their feeling of unrighteousness. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I'm trusting that everybody in here, we're all being led by the Spirit. We're not under the law. And then it says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh." Now remember, every time you see the flesh, that's our self-effort. And works is under the law. So the works of the flesh or the self-effort are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, however you say that, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so anytime somebody who's trying to be self-righteous and acting on their own works, they're going to end up doing some of this stuff. But it says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now remember back in verse 18, it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now we're getting into us who believe in grace and walk by grace and believe that we're righteous. "And the fruit of that Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So it is important for us in the church to understand that we're righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. And when we believe right, then we're going to be living right. And so the more we can be believing right, we'll be living right. In Matthew 6:33, it talked about His righteousness. We're supposed to be seeking His righteousness. And His righteousness is a gift. Every second Friday, Denise gets a paycheck. But if I walk up to Denise next Friday with her paycheck and I say, "Here, Denise, here's a gift from you. Here's a gift for you from me." She's going to look at me like, "That's not a gift. I worked for that. I worked for 2 weeks for that paycheck. So that's not a gift." She worked for that paycheck. But righteousness, you can't work for it. It's a gift. You can't work for a gift. And righteousness is a gift. So yes, Denise works for her paycheck. It's not a gift. She deserves it. She worked for it. But righteousness, you can't work for it. It's a gift. That's pretty simple. Now, I'm just sort of reviewing all this stuff we have talked about. When I was a little boy, I remember watching Oral Roberts on TV, and I don't know why this stuck out in my mind so much, but my grandma lived down the road for us. I grew up in Benito in the 1950s and 60s, and my grandma lived down the road, my grandma Charles, and she got a black and white TV. The kids still laugh at me because every time I buy a TV, I'm going to go buy a color TV. They say, "Well, Dad, what else are you going to buy? That's all you can buy." But anyways, I call it that. And I would go down every once in a while, I see Oral Roberts, and here's what used to sort of bug me, and I don't know why it stood out so much for me, and I think I've told you this before, but in my mind, here'd come the nice Christian guy with his wife and 2 children, just be the perfect family, going to church every Sunday, and that guy wouldn't get healed, and then somebody off the street that looked like a hippie would get healed in these tent meetings at Oral Roberts, and it used to always bug me. And just let me give you a scenario. Let's just take, there's a church meeting going on, maybe 3 or 4 meetings in a row, and everything's going really, really, the power of God is moving. And there's a lady, a nice old lady, maybe 70 years old, and she's been going to the church for years, plays the piano, teaches Sunday school, just a wonderful lady. But she's all crippled up with arthritis. And then in comes an alcoholic, and he hasn't been ever coming to church. He just sits there once in a while. And so you got these 2 people, and they're both crippled up with arthritis. They both need a miracle. One night, the power of God hits, and the alcoholic gets healed, and the nice old lady doesn't get healed. Now, why is that? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And if that little lady, as sweet as she might be, was sitting there with this thing in her mind that I qualify for this. I've taught Sunday school for all these years. I played the piano. I'm a really good Christian. Now she's that's the works of the law. She's basing her healing on her self-effort, the works of the law. She's thinking, I should be healed. I should be the one that's getting healed here because of my self-efforts, because of what I have done. And without realizing it, she's disqualifying herself. She's done exactly what it said in verse 21. She set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law or from her self-effort, then Christ died in vain. So everything that Jesus did for her, she's not able to receive because she's trying to get it from her own merits. She thinks she's trying to earn this thing. The alcoholic walks in, he hasn't sat in church before, he's just listening to the message of faith being preached, and all of a sudden the healing manifests in his body. Kenneth Hagin, when the Lord spoke to Kenneth Hagin years and years ago about starting healing school, the Lord just told him, he said, you just teach the word according to Proverbs 4, 20, 21, 22. You just have healing school and preach the word. And he says, people will come in and they'll just let them come in and sit under that all day long for 2 weeks, and the word will heal them. And so as they taught that word of the hearing of faith and the word of faith, people were just healed. Keith Moore still does that in Branson. Every year when we go down to the meetings, we'll go in the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday afternoons and just sit there. And it's not Keith that teaches, other people teach it. But people are getting healed. Miracles are coming out of that. In February of 2011, Ron and Lorna from Twin Lakes Ranch Ministries asked Sand and I to come and speak there on healing. And so we went down there and we spoke Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday afternoon. And we did this exact thing. And when I walked up there, I spoke Friday night, Sandra spoke Saturday morning, and I spoke again Saturday afternoon. And when I walked up there Friday night, this is exactly what I said to the people. There was about 30 or 35 people. And I said, this weekend, Sand and I are just going to teach you the Word of God. And I said, if you can't be here tomorrow, then we'll pray for you tonight. But if you can be here tomorrow, then we don't want to pray for you till the last meeting. We'll pray for you after the Saturday afternoon meeting, because we want you to soak in the Word and get your faith built up. And we taught them the Word of faith. We taught them the message of faith, all about healing. And we prayed for them Saturday afternoon, and then we packed up. We came back to Swan River because we wanted to be back for church the next day. And a couple days later, Ron and Lorna started getting a few testimonies. Nothing major, but just stuff on the internet. And so they just forwarded to us. And this person had a pain and went away. And this one had bad elbow for like 2 years and it's healed and that kind of stuff. And that's all encouraging. That was great. Then the next meeting we went to, some lady came up to us from southern Manitoba that had been there. Her and her daughter had been there. And she was healed from arthritis. And she had fought this thing for years and was healed from it. And so she was all excited. And that's all good. And you know, and that's the kind of stuff that was happening. And then the next time we went back, she said, you know, just like you told us, that thing tried to come back on me. And I stood against it and it left. Well, then, that was in 2011. Last fall, I'm at a Bill Prankert meeting, actually, in Moose Jaw. You were there. Mandy was there, and Sam and I. And at the end of the meeting, I'm actually standing there waiting for Bill and Gwen and Ron and Lorna. We're going to go for lunch, and the place is clearing out. And all of a sudden, this lady and her husband walk up to me. I never remember seeing them in my life before. And she says, you probably don't remember us, but she said, 2.5 years ago, my husband and I drove up to that meeting that you guys had. And she said, I was scheduled for surgery within 2 weeks of that meeting. She said, I had a cyst, or a tumor, I guess it was called, a tumor in my uterus the size of a grapefruit. And she said, when you guys prayed for me, she said, I went back to my gynecologist for a pre-op exam. It was totally gone, she said. And she said, I just came back from that gynecologist just a couple weeks ago for my annual checkup. It's still gone. Well, that's not because I'm some big fancy healing evangelist or Sandra, but we spoke the word of faith. And it says here that he who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so if we can just teach faith and teach the word of God, because the word of faith is in the word of God. If we can do that in our meetings and teach people that you don't have to be some super saint to qualify. Jesus paid the price. Jesus shed his blood. He was the one that was perfect. And we just have to receive that. And I believe that we're going to start seeing more and more miracles and stuff. Galatians 2, again, I already said that. Let's just continue on with Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. In verse 21, Paul said, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Then it goes immediately into Galatians 3, verse 1. And we know that the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. And Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So obviously some of these guys had started off with Paul's teaching, and then they started to try to use their own good works to get qualified, and Paul is trying to correct them there. In Romans chapter 5, we've seen this so many times, and we'll look at it again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And so there's two things that we have to do. We have to receive the abundance of grace, and we have to receive the gift of righteousness. Now, grace, I said this before, but grace is what Jesus did. And I believe that there are people that let's put it this way, the abundance of grace, okay? So I believe there's a lot of people that have received the abundance of grace. Grace is basically salvation. I mean, it's what Jesus did at the cross. But we know that the word salvation encompasses a whole bunch of stuff. It's wholeness, and it's healing, and it's prosperity. And there's lots of things in the word salvation. And so there are people who've received grace. They've got born again. Then there are people that have received the abundance of grace. They say, "I believe this message. I believe this message. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that I'm supposed to be healed. I believe that God wants me to do better financially." And they've actually received that. But they still end up dying. And why are they dying? And one of the other answers is because they haven't received the gift of righteousness. Because they're still trying to qualify in their own. And if we go to Titus, because so many people are scared to teach grace because they're scared that people are going to start to sin. But it says in Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," so the grace of God brings salvation, it brings the healing, it brings the prosperity, it brings all the things that Jesus paid for, "it's appeared to all men." But what does that grace of God do? It says in verse 12 that grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God message is not teaching us that we can just sin and do anything and run rampant. The grace of God is teaching us that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. But it's not preaching the law that's going to get people to do that. It's preaching grace, because when you start to find out how good Jesus is, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, it says. I wrote in my Bible right here, I wrote here grace, and then I put here, "from God to me through Jesus." Grace, from God to me through Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, okay, so now righteousness. What we're trying to establish here is we're trying to make sure that we all understand that we are righteous. And it says again, we read it before, Romans 10:10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." We know that's how faith comes. It's in our heart. "With the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we have to confess with our mouth about all the salvation things, healing and all the things we want. And we have to be believing in our heart that we're righteous. In Romans chapter 10 verse 2. It says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness." And we've talked about that, about the two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that we receive from Jesus, and the righteousness that you're trying to get on your own by good works. And it says, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And I want in this place for us to submit to the righteousness of God. That we're all righteous because of the blood of Jesus, not because of what we do. "For Christ is the end of the law for everyone, to everyone who believes." So Sand and I went up to the warm-up shack last Saturday, and we met some people there from Dauphin, and we're just sitting there. She says to me about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "I got a hankering for a hot dog." So we jumped in our snowmobiles and went up to the W shack, and we cooked some hot dogs, and everybody left, and just the two of us sitting there, and we were actually just sitting there talking about this. How many people that we've had the opportunity over the years to minister to, and some people just don't feel they're good enough to receive from God. Like, yes, I believe in healing. Yes, I believe this, but, and they just, they just don't feel that they're good enough to receive. And they are good enough to receive. But they've got to get rid of that sin consciousness. And so, and there's so many scriptures in the Bible. When Jesus, when we take communion, that body, the bread that we take is for Jesus' body, that he died on the cross, that he took the stripes on his body by which we were healed. That's for our healing. But at the same time, he shed his blood so we would be rid of that sin consciousness. And then through the Bible, Amanda, I'm going to get you to put up a Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the first two benefits are, he forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases. And you're going to see that so much in the Bible, that the sin question and the sickness question are side by side, looked after at the same time. The sin question and the sickness question. He took all our infirmities, he bore all our sicknesses, but he forgives all our iniquities, and he heals all our diseases. And so you're going to see that so many times. In Luke chapter 5, it talks about, in verse 15, it says, "However, the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came to hear and be healed." You'll see that different times in the scripture, hear and be healed. That's exactly what Sandra and I did in Moose Jaw. Hear and be healed. That's the message that God gave to Kenneth Hagin. People are just coming and they want people to lay hands on them. They don't want to take the time to hear. But you'll see that the hearing always comes first. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And then once you hear the word of God, then the healing will come. And then in verse 17 it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law." Wouldn't you get that? Teachers of the law. And you know what? All through Jesus' ministry, the people that couldn't receive from Jesus were the teachers of the law, the people, the Pharisees, the religious people that were under law. And it says, "They were sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem." And it says, "The power of the Lord was present to heal them." The power of God was present to heal them. Those religious people, those teachers of the law, Jesus was there and they were sitting there and the power of God was there to heal them. They could have just sat back and just received from Jesus and been healed. But it has no record of them ever receiving any healing because of how they were under the law. In verse 18, "Then behold, men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down on a bed in the midst of Jesus." And it says, "When Jesus saw their face, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" He dealt with sin right away. "Your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Jesus paid for them both at the same time. He paid for healing and he paid for the forgiveness of your sins at the same time on the cross. And you'll see over and over again, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately he rose up and walked. So what I'm trying to show you is that the sin question and the sickness question were answered so many times in the Bible side by side. And people today are having trouble receiving their healing because of this sin consciousness and the fact that they don't understand the righteousness question. James 5:15 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So again, we see it side by side. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the sins will be forgiven. Again, the sin question and the sickness question, side by side. And then again, our favorite, 1 Peter 2:24. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for" what? "Righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, the sickness question and the sin question together. And over and over and over, when Jesus went to the cross, when he shed his blood, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, he took care of sickness and he took care of sin all at the same time. And I remember Kenneth Copeland telling a story about his dad, and his dad said, or his dad would pray every time before a meal, and he'd pray a prayer before the meal, and then he'd say, "And Lord, forgive us of all our sins." And Kenneth said, the Lord started dealing with him, and he says, you know, in his house, you just didn't correct your dad, but he said to his dad, he said, one day he just said, "Dad, what did you do?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean, what did I do?" And he said, "Well, what did you do?" "Well, what do you mean, what did I do?" He said, "Well, you just asked God to forgive you of all your sins." Did I? He says, you know what? That's just a habit. I've just been praying that way of a habit for years. Every time he would pray for his meal, he'd say, and forgive us of all our sins. That's sin consciousness. If you haven't sinned, you don't just say, God, forgive me for my sins. I mean, you get so sin conscious that you put that above the blood of Jesus. And he had to correct his dad. The Lord told him to correct his dad and just quit saying it out of a habit. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. And so sometimes you can get into this sin consciousness without even realizing it. Okay, now we're just going to turn the corner here a little bit. Again, growing up in Benito, grew up in a Pentecostal church, 1950s, 1960s, and you'd hear preachers get up there, and preachers would say, you know, you're going to go to hell, you got to repent, you got to, you know, that kind of preaching. And that happened a lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to show you a scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says, if I can find it. It says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And so those old revivals that were based on pointing out sin, they were good. They were good. They got people saved. They were good. But God wants to do so much more. God wants to do so much more. And it says, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, it did. It had glory. They preached condemnation and they shoved people into the dirt and you're a rotten sinner going to hell. But it says, but the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. If we can get people to believe that they're righteous before God, if we can get people to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, and that by grace that you're saved, by grace you're made whole, that by grace your sickness is healed, and that you're righteous and you're right standing with God, how much more glory are we going to see? And so my thing is, let's let him. Let's let him reign in here. Let's let him reign. And let's start having the abundance of grace happening and believe that we've received the gift of righteousness. Because I'm just reading the Bible. It says that the ministry of righteousness will exceed much more in glory than the ministry of condemnation. In these last days, I believe that God has got, I mean, we've been hearing it prophesied over and over and over. There are some things that are happening. There are some things that are laid up for these last days. This ministry of righteousness is something that God has got laid up for these last days. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has according to his abundant mercy and begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So this inheritance is reserved in heaven. When? Who? Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time or in the last days. So God has got reserved an inheritance for the last days. It's an inheritance for us. Well, we're in the last days, and this inheritance is ready. Over and over in Scripture, and over in prophecy, you see them prophesying that things are going to happen. Things are happening. We're in the last days. We're going to see, Jesus said, the things that I do, you're going to do also. And we're going to see miracles happening. We're going to see legs growing on people and cancers falling off. We're going to see all this stuff because God's got a plan for us, but it's not going to happen in every church. It's going to happen to people that are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and that we know that we're in right standing with God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, there's another prophecy in one of the major prophets in Jeremiah chapter 23, and it's talking about the last days. And why I find it interesting, wherever Jeremiah 23 is, in verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I'll set up or raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. In verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now when are those days going to be? In verse 8 it says, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Right now the north country is Russia, and right now the Jews have been coming home from Russia. This is talking about right now, right now. And it says, the Lord our righteousness is being revealed. This message of righteousness is being revealed. And how much more shall the glory be? And so We just. I believe this is God's time for it. I heard Kenneth Copeland say just a while ago, he says, righteousness has always been a revelation, but he says, right now God's got the big light on it, it seems. Okay, now, question, Denise, wake up. Denise, I'm going to ask you a question. All right. Do you believe that God will ever flood the earth again?
No.
No. So in Noah's day, the earth flooded and all those people drowned. And do you believe that he'll ever flood the earth again? No. Rick, do you believe that God will ever flood the whole earth and everybody will drown again? No. Okay. I bet you in Canada, if we walked down to the co-op and stood at the co-op right now, or when it's open, and I bet you 99.9% of the people you'd ask, whether they ever went to church, they would know that answer. They would say, no, God's never gonna do that. Okay, now just keep that in the back of your head. In Romans 8, trick question here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So everybody in this room, we're children of God. We've all asked Jesus into our hearts, we're children of God. And in verse 17 it says, and if we're children, then we're heirs. And we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then it says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Well, that doesn't mean that we suffer with Jesus. Our suffering is our enforcing what he's already done, resisting the devil. We don't suffer with Jesus. I mean, that's exactly what we're preaching against. We don't have to suffer with Jesus. What he did on the cross was good enough. He shed his blood and that was good enough. We don't suffer with him. Our suffering is enforcing what he's already died for in our own lives and resisting the devil and that kind of stuff. Now in Galatians 3 verse 20, what I wanted you to see there is that we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs, not sub-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm reading the Bible. Now Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26 it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And of course that means daughters too. Then in verse 29, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed and you're an heir according to the promise. So again, we're heirs. We're heirs, we're heirs, we're heirs. Then in verse 4 of Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That word Abba means daddy. God is a daddy to us. I heard a guy say that he was in Israel and he was out at the playgrounds, and the little kids that were running around the playgrounds would be saying, Abba, 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 calling their daddy, Abba. And it just means daddy, and that's what they call their daddy there. And then in verse 7 it says, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son then you're an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. All right? Understand that one, right? Okay. So now, in 2 Peter 1:20, I just want to just put that up, Mandy. Let's read that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? So what that means is, I've heard people say, in 3 John 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that they may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And people are saying, well, that's not for everybody. That's just for Gaius, or whatever his name is. Well, the Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We have to know who the Bible's speaking to, who's doing the speaking, who is speaking to. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're heirs of God. God is speaking to his son Gaius. And that means that I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm an heir of God. That scripture's for us. We can claim that scripture for us. In 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Right? You understand that, right? It's not just for Gaius, it's for all of us, because we're heirs of God. And that he's talking to one of his kids there. Now, Kenneth Hagin, again, you know, this a lot of his stuff really helped us. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin 8 different times at least in visions. And one of the times he sat there for just, I think it was 2 hours, and just talked to him. And he was explaining to Kenneth Hagin how you bring stuff out of the scriptures for yourself. And the Lord said to him, he says, Do you know what happened with the 18 missing years? We don't hear from Jesus from the time he was 12 years old to the time he was 30 years old. 18 missing years. What was he doing? He told Kenneth Hagin, I was finding myself in the scriptures. You see, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, if he came as full God, I mean, he was 100% God, but he's also 100% man. How could he increase in wisdom if he was already fully God? But he came as a little child, and he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. His stature is he grew up physically, but he increased in wisdom and favor with God. How did he do that? By finding himself in the scriptures. He would go through the old covenant because he's in every scripture, every place Jesus, not every place, but Jesus is in every book of the Bible, the Old Testament, Jesus is in there. And he would find himself for 18 years. He studied the scriptures and found himself in the scriptures. Oral Roberts had a message called the fourth man. I don't know if you ever heard it, but he went through the Bible just under an anointing and just preached Genesis. This is what he is in Genesis. This is who Jesus is in Exodus. This is who he is. And just right through the Bible. And Jerry Savelle, that anointing hit him one time, and he preached that message, and it's really neat to get a hold of it and listen to it. Anyways, so having said all that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, we're starting to see prophecy about Jesus. And so it says in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Okay, that's prophesying about Jesus. And Jesus would find himself in the scripture and confess that over himself for 18 years, understanding who he was. Now, we can confess that over ourselves because that we're joint heirs with Jesus. We're heirs of God. And so I do that all the time. In verse 2, I go, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Doug Cook, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Because I qualify for that, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and we can confess that over ourselves. All right? Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah chapter 50, ay, ay, ay. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Again, that's something we can confess. Years ago, I was being challenged, I guess I would say, because some of these religious leaders would come up to me and say, who do you think you are? You're teaching the Bible to people, and you've never gone to Bible school. And it's like, I started like, wow, I don't know. Like, they all went to Bible school and I didn't. And the Lord gave me two or three scriptures, and this one he gave me. And so I confess this over myself. The Lord has given me, Doug Cook, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The Lord told me that's my Bible school. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So verses 4 and 5 is about Jesus, but we're joint heirs with Jesus. We can confess that, right? You understand that? Now, verse 6, that's just for Jesus, okay? I gave my back to those who struck me. We can't suffer with Jesus. We can't do. He's done it. This is where he went to the cross. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we know that. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, again, just for Jesus. Just as many as were astonished at you, his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. The Passion of the Christ, if you saw that movie, that's, his appearance was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. Jesus knew what was coming. It says he grew in wisdom. He grew and he would study himself in the Bible. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. That word griefs, I was going to read more of this, but I haven't got time. But you guys know this. You're a mature audience, let's put it that way. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, but he was smitten by God. God smit Jesus on the cross. He was afflicted. But it says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. It says, we have all like sheep gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's verse 7, it talks about being led by a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and make him sick or put him to grief. In verse 11, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." This is God. And God shall see the labor of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. God was satisfied with what Jesus did at the cross. And it says, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." That word justify means made righteous. "For he shall bear their iniquities." What I'm trying to let you see here is that Jesus bore our iniquities and our sins. Sickness and sin was all done together there. And God poured his wrath out upon Jesus. Then over in verse 54, it says, in verse 7, it says, God is speaking, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you." Remember, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." God poured his wrath out upon Jesus. He's not pouring his wrath out upon us. We're his children. Jesus took the wrath. God isn't mad anymore. God is not angry anymore. He poured it out on Jesus. Yes, it talks about revelation. It talks about judgment and wrath. But that's for people who didn't accept Jesus. Not for the people who did. We're his children. Now it says in verse 9, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me." Denise and Rick are totally convinced that God will never flood the earth again. And it says here in verse 9, "This is like the waters of Noah to me." And we're joint heirs with Jesus. "For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn I would no longer be angry with you or rebuke you. The mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you." People are thinking that God is punishing them, that God caused this to happen. This happened. What is God doing? What did I do wrong? Why is he mad at me? Why is he punishing me? He says here that I won't do that. "As the waters of Noah to me, I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you." In verse 13, "All my children are taught of the Lord." I confess this all the time, so I'm saying it in the first person. "All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You are far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." In verse 17 it says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises up against you in judgment," it says, "you shall condemn." We have to take a stand. We have to enforce what Jesus did. We have to do that. If somebody's speaking against you, you just say, you condemn that. You just say, "In the name of Jesus, I take authority over those words spoken against me. I break the power of those words spoken against me." It says, "You shall condemn it." And then it says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." We are righteous. God is not mad at us. God is not punishing us. God is on our side. God is a good God, and he's promised that he wouldn't be angry with us. He promised us he wouldn't do that anymore, the same way he promised that he wouldn't flood the earth anymore. But we have to enforce it. We have to know the love God has for us. In John 17, we read that before about that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. You can just write this down in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. We won't go there. It talks about you have to understand the love that Christ has for you if you're going to walk in the fullness. 1 John 4, let me just read this for you. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. We have to understand, before we can love, we have to understand that God loves us. So it's that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Then it says in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. So we have to know the love that God has for us. We have to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then in verse 20, we love him because he first loved us. Once we understand that he loves us, then it's easy to love him. And it says here in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, I just want to make a quick comment in verse 17. Right at the end of that, it says, love has been perfected. Then it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We heard a testimony of a lady in a different country who the pastor taught on this. And that week she had got a doctor's report that said that she had tumorous cancer growth in her breast. Right in her report, she wrote on the report, As Jesus is, so am I in this world. Jesus doesn't have lumps in his breast, so I don't have lumps in my breast. I am healed from lumps in my breast. Because as he is, so am I in this world. She went back to her doctor the next week, and the doctor said, I don't know what happened, but the lumps are all gone. She wrote that testimony. A lady from America read it. Exactly the same thing happened to her. And she said the same thing. She said, okay, well, if it worked for her, she says, as he is, so am I in this world. Jesus doesn't have lumps in his breast, so I don't have lumps in my breast. And so, take that for yourself. Now, in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, Apostle Paul writing, and he says, in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, for I am persuaded that nothing is going to keep you. I am persuaded that nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing means nothing. Even your sins, your failings, even when you miss it, nothing. Denise one time was speaking and she said, you know what all means? She said, all means all. Well, I'm saying nothing means nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, there was a lady. I've been preaching all night long, but we have to understand that God loves us and that he's forgiven us of sins. And I'm just going to show you a little 10-minute clip of a lady who, in Andrew Womack's ministry, who, it takes about 10 minutes. So just listen to this and then I'll finish up. Okay, I just wanted you to see that. It goes on for another 5 minutes, and she starts working in a home for girls, and all these girls are coming in that have got pregnant and stuff like that, and how many of them just get set free from guilt and that kind of stuff. But I just wanted you to see that she couldn't receive from God because she felt so guilty, and she just couldn't believe that God would forgive her. And then once she got that revelation, then the healing came. And so it's just so important to know that. In Romans 4:16, or sorry, not Romans, Hebrews. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, no, Hebrews 4:16. Sorry. Are you there, Mandy? Or do I have to find it?
Yeah.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For us to come boldly and for us to come confidently to that throne of grace, we have to know that we've been forgiven from our sins. And we have to know that we're righteous before God. And it says there, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It doesn't say the throne of the law. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Now, I want you to know the difference between mercy and grace. God's mercy means that you don't get what you do deserve. And God's grace means that you do get what you don't deserve. God's mercy is you don't get what you do deserve. Because we're sinners, because we do so many dumb things, we deserve a lot of junk. But God, a lot of bad things. But God's mercy means that we don't get that. We don't get what we do deserve. But then the grace is all the things that Jesus provided for us, all the good stuff, all the favor, all the things like that. And his grace means we do get what we don't deserve. We saw in Exodus 19 a few weeks ago when we studied it, how the children of Israel were in the Abrahamic covenant and how they walked through that covenant, and nobody was sick among them. Nobody died because they're under a covenant of grace. And then we saw in Exodus chapter 19 where they got into pride and they told God, we can do this. We can do this ourselves. And when that pride came in, right away God gave the law and they exchanged covenants there at Mount Sinai. Remember that? And they went from the covenant of grace, which is the Abrahamic covenant, to the covenant of the law, which is a Mosaic covenant. Now, Doug Cook, I can do all things. I can do the same as those Israelites. I can make that confession. I can do all things. But my confession is a little bit different. It's in Philippians 4:13, and it says, I can do all things through Christ. That's the difference. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in my own power. It's because of what Jesus did. So those people were saying, we can do this. We can do this ourselves. Well, I can't do it myself, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Kenneth Hagin said that the Lord spoke to him, and he said, go through the epistles and underline every time you see in him, in whom, that kind of stuff. It's amazing what's in there. In him, in whom. It's all because of what Jesus did. And so I can do all things, but it's through Christ which strengthens me. Now, I just want to finish up 10 more minutes here. When I was studying this and doing this at night, I'm having this, how should I put it? I just knew I wasn't done yet. And I said to Sandra, I've got 2/3 of it. There's something else I just need here. And sometimes when God speaks to you, like it's like when he spoke to me with the time I'm writing with Kayla, I mean, it's just a little microphone inside of you. It's just like, you don't hear it with these ears, but in here, just really, really loud. But sometimes he speaks to you through the word of God, but sometimes you're just this knowing. You just know there's more, and you're not sure what it was. And I kept hearing this phrase, righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith. And so I'm thinking, okay, there's got to be something to this. So I got out my concordance. I was amazed at the Apostle Paul, how many times he talked about righteousness by faith. Jesus talked about faith so much in the Gospels, but his faith was always towards people getting healed and stuff like that. But Paul's emphasis is always on the righteousness part of it. And I just want to show you some scriptures. In Romans chapter 1, you could just follow them along the screen up there. Just let me find Romans here. But in Romans chapter 1, and in verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, for if Abraham was justified, or that word justified means made righteous, if Abraham was made righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. For they're talking about us, if we work or our own performance. But verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so we want our faith to be accounting for righteousness. Then in verse 13 and 14, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of this world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. I didn't even write all the scriptures down. I just wrote some of them down. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of and the glory of God. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, Galatians 2, verse 16, where am I here? It says, knowing that a man is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or made righteous. Then in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, but that no one is justified or made, my Bible says, or declared righteous in the footnotes, that no one is declared righteous or justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4 and 5, it says, for you, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so it seems like over and over, the Apostle Paul is pointing out righteousness by faith, and that we have to be righteous, and we have to understand we're righteous, and how we do that is by faith. And we saw in Romans 10 or Hebrews 10:10 before that you believe with the heart to righteousness. So if we go back to Matthew 6:33, or let's go to Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, what shall we drive, what shall we live in? All these kind of things. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now some people say, well, you don't need that stuff. Well, God didn't know that. It says right here that God knows that you need those things. But in verse 33 it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So what Paul seems to be saying is, don't focus your faith on the new car. There's nothing wrong with believing for a new car, but I'm just using that for example. Don't focus your faith on the new car. Focus your faith on righteousness, and the new car will be added to you. Because once you believe you're righteous, remember we read it last week in Psalm 5 verse 12, it says that God blesses the righteous. And once you understand that you're righteous, once you understand that you're righteous before God, then you can easily receive all these things from God. And just like my little grandkids, I mean, they don't come into... Can you imagine my grandkids coming up to me or coming up to Ryan and Fallon and saying, Mommy, do you love me today? Mommy, do you love me today? Like, I mean, that's just not how kids are. I mean, my grandkids come into the office and they come flying through my door. It doesn't matter who's sitting there. I mean, they don't care. And if I had to get after one of them on Sunday afternoon, they don't walk in like, Pop, have you forgiven me for me spilling my milk on Sunday? Like, I mean, they just come in and it says, like, we have to be like little children coming before God. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We have to come as little children. And if we focus our faith on righteousness, you are righteous. And so let's go back to Romans 5 verse 17. In Romans 5 verse 17, it says you have to receive two things. You have to receive the abundance of grace, and you have to receive the gift of righteousness. So I would say to you to start confessing over yourself, I receive the abundance of grace, and I receive the gift of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's how faith works. Faith works by believing something in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. And it says, we also believe and therefore we speak. Now, I trust that after 4 weeks of this, most of you have sat through 4 weeks of this teaching, that you believe that you're righteous. So I want you to look at the screen and I want you to make this confession with me. Okay, I have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness.
The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness.
Because of Jesus' perfect work on the cross.
Because of Jesus' perfect work on the cross.
I am righteous by his blood.
I am righteous by his blood.
I am greatly blessed. Highly favored and deeply loved. And if you can get that from here down to here, you're going to reign in life through Christ Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.